In fact, I've thought about this on Monday in particular, but I'm having the most fun pastoring than I have in my entire ministry. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Okay, yeah. As we help them move tomorrow, so yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." Notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Tonight I want for us to, again, look at our Bible study series. We're talking about studying the Bible, how to do that. I want for us to consider here tonight our guide into all truth. I want you to think about the fact that if it's not for the Holy Spirit, this book cannot be understood. In fact, go on, we've looked at this verse in a previous study, but notice again in the context, verse 14, "The natural man, the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, you think about this, the natural person, the unsaved person, will read the Bible and they can't understand going to heaven by grace through faith. Surely that's too easy. I have to do something. I need to get baptized. I need to go to church. I need to do something. No, the price has already been paid on the cross of Calvary. The blood has been shed. And by the way, let me just say this. No church died for you. No church shed its blood for you. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. It's by the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel, believing on that. But again, this natural person can't understand those kinds of things. You know, that's too easy. So again, we see here that the Holy Spirit is necessary to help us to understand the Bible. You notice again, it says here in verse 12, "We have received not the spirit of the world." All right, so you notice here this contrast, the spirit of the world and the spirit which is of God. So the spirit of this world, all right, so the natural person understands the things of this world. You know, I don't understand what's going on in our world right now. But I know God does. He's prophesied all this stuff would be taking place, you know, thousands of years ago. But again, we have received the Spirit of God, and I believe that takes place at the moment of salvation. When I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within me forever. Amen. But again, we're not talking about the spirit of this world. All right, so there's a contrast here, the Spirit of God and the spirit of this world. So those who only know the spirit of this world cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Notice here the purpose why this takes place. That, notice the end of verse 12, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now we saw this in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." There are some things that God will never show us. We'll talk about that here in a moment. There are some things that only God knows. In fact, if we knew everything that God knew, then we would be like God. And that's exactly what Lucifer tried to do and made him a devil. We will never fully understand everything about God. Otherwise, he would not be God. But notice it says here, God does want us to know the things that are, notice, freely given to us of God. And I believe that ultimately has ended up in the printed word of God. God has given us things freely to us, and he wants us to understand those things, that we might know the things freely given to us. God wants us to understand this book, and he's given us a person of the Godhead, the Spirit, to help us understand. But then he goes on to say, in verse 13, "which things also we speak." So in the context, they were talking about someone teaching the truth of God. So as we talk about the Spirit of God, you know, we'll see this later here, but as we talk about the Spirit of God coming to indwell with us, that doesn't mean we don't need church. That doesn't mean we don't need a teacher to help us. But again, we see here, Paul says, we speak not the words from man's wisdom. Notice, not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And one thing I've emphasized, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We could say comparing scripture with scripture to be able to understand. Now, there's a couple things. Notice here in verse 13 again. Not the words of man's wisdom. Notice me, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I go back to this passage every once in a while because this is a good understanding of why this world does not understand why we meet in the midweek. You don't just go to an hour on Sunday, but you also drive into church on Wednesday nights. Our world doesn't understand that. You know, you're missing your favorite TV programs on Wednesday night. I don't even know what's on Wednesday night anymore because I don't watch TV. So notice it says here in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." All right, so we could say, first of all, the educated, not many educated men after the flesh are called. Does that mean that God doesn't want them to be saved? No, it's because their education is a stumbling block for them. You know, because if they can't figure it out, if it doesn't sound reasonable, then it's not must not be true. Now, many wise men after the flesh. All right, so the PhDs of our day are going to end up in hell. In many cases, that's exactly what's going to happen. Not because they have the PhD, but because their PhD is a stumbling block for them to be able to understand the things of God or even want the things of God. Not many mighty. All right, so those who are powerful, many of them are going to end up in hell. Okay, so you think about the ones who are seeking tyrannical power in our world today. A lot of them are going to end up in hell because, you know, not many mighty people. And then notice not many noble. All right, we could say politicians, those in position. Notice not many of these are called. Why? Because God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. It's very interesting, the phrase foolish things is the Greek word moros. In other words, it's absurd to the world. That's also the word that we get moron from. Fine, go ahead and let the world think we're morons. Yeah. We're strange. Yeah. You're strange going to church so much. That's what our world thinks. Why? Because they can't comprehend this. Notice, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And notice, base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Notice the reason for this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So it's not man's wisdom, the things that man's wisdom can produce, but notice the things which the Holy Ghost teacheth, as we see again back in chapter 2, verse 13. Now with that in context, notice right in the middle here again, right from where we've seen, notice verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So again, we're talking about things which the Holy Ghost teaches. It says here in verse 1, it says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, I used to, early on in my ministry, I used to, you know, try to make sure everything's all alliterated. I don't remember if that was a birthday gift or what, but I got a thesaurus, because I really wanted a thesaurus so I could come up with all these alliterated outlines. You know, the Holy Spirit started convicting me about something. I spend more time working on my alliterated outline than I do studying the Word of God. So I got rid of my thesaurus. But when I started out, I wanted to be this great orator. I wanted to move. I just wanted to be a great preacher. All of a sudden, I started reflecting on passages like this, where Paul says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Preaching Christ, not some alliterated outline. Now, occasionally I come up with an alliterated outline because it comes by accident. Or I steal from somebody else. No. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Notice, that's how Paul arrived in Corinth. Probably partly because of persecution he was experiencing or whatever. But he says, "I came in weakness." You know, we think about the Apostle Paul. Well, he's just this mighty man of God. And he's... No, he arrived in Corinth in weakness, fear, and much trembling. Here's the Apostle Paul preaching in Corinth. I'm sure people are like, "Wow, well, we've been hearing about the Apostle Paul. He's not anything what I imagined." "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, moving people with the words that I say." And by the way, was it his name Tertullus or whatever in the book of Acts? It says he was an orator. He could move people with words. We're not talking about that. Notice the one who's preaching the truth of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but notice in demonstration or manifestation of the Spirit and of power. When somebody finishes preaching, somebody should say, "Wow, what a great God we have." Not "what a great preacher we have." If that's what you come away with, then I failed. Because notice here the Apostle Paul says, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So notice again, we're talking about here what the Holy Spirit is going to do to help us to understand truth. Now notice with me John chapter 16. Let's notice this ministry of the Holy Spirit, our guide into all truth. I'm using that phrase on purpose because that's found in John 16 here. The Holy Spirit is our guide into all truth. We will not fully understand this book, especially if we're not yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Now, notice with me, look for the context here, because I want you to see a threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus mentions here in this passage. Notice John 16, verse 7 and following. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," it's the Holy Spirit, and literally this Greek word that's translated Comforter here talks about somebody coming alongside. All right, so it's the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. And even as we see this phrase, guiding us into all truth, the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside us. Of course, He's dwelling within us. But the picture here is Him coming alongside us and helping us and guiding us into truth. Notice the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So if Jesus stayed, then we would not have had the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us. Verse 8, "And when He has come," first of all, notice His ministry of conviction of the unsaved, convicting the world, reproving the word is here in verse 8. It says, "When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Here's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's convicting the unsaved or the world. The word "reprove" is also translated in the King James Bible as rebuke, convince, convict. The idea is to charge someone with a fault. So literally the Holy Spirit helps the or causes the unsaved person to say, "You're guilty." Let me just say this. If somebody feels comfortable after a gospel presentation, then either the Holy Spirit's not working or we kind of kept the Holy Spirit from working because of our presentation. And let me just say this. If we always emphasize the love of God to the neglect of the wrath of God, then they may not feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit like they should. We'll look at this in a moment here, but can I remind you that in the context of John chapter 3, verse 16, there's also verse 36 that talks about God's wrath abiding on the unsaved person. Again, this is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Notice three things that the Holy Spirit does. Reproves the world of sin. Why? Because they do not believe on Christ. Until they believe on Christ, they have not dealt with their sin. Also of righteousness, because He goes to the Father, He says. But righteousness, of course, the root word of righteousness is doing what is right. And then finally, of judgment. Now, this is what our world does not like to think about. Notice verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Notice Satan's already been judged. He's just not experienced his final sentencing yet. Now, the word judgment there speaks of damnation, accusation, and even condemnation. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. Now, with that said, go back a few pages to John chapter 3. I want for us to see something in the context of John 3:16. This is why I say we cannot just talk about the love of God. That's out of balance. God is also a holy God. He's also a wrathful God. You know, the liberal preachers like talking about the love of God, and that's all they like talking about. God is a God of grace, love, and mercy. But there's another side to the attributes of God. Notice it says here in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came, but that the world through him might be saved. However, notice though, in the context of the love of God, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is, notice, condemned already. We're not just talking about the great white throne. He is already condemned because he has not believed in Jesus Christ. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And again, this is the verse that I mentioned a moment ago, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath already abides on the unbeliever. In fact, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, all of that condemnation is gone. I don't have to fear a devil's hell. So again, that's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Second of all, notice back in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, this is what I want to emphasize here tonight. But again, as the Holy Spirit guides into truth, first of all, he's going to do a work in the heart of an unbeliever. But then he's going to guide a believer into all truth. Now, in particular, this is given to the apostles, the disciples. I understand that. I want to do proper interpretation because that's what we're talking about here tonight. John 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Here's Jesus at the end of his ministry, and he says, I have not shared with you everything. I've said this before as a preacher. I have not shared with you everything that I have planned to share with you. That's why I have to retire here, because I've got a lot of things to preach yet. Now that I have a little extra time to study and prepare and all that, I'm thinking I don't have enough services in the week, because all of a sudden I have all kinds of directions I want to go. I guess if I hurry up, then I'll be retiring earlier. But notice here it says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Here's why God doesn't let me share everything right away. Because you'd be overloaded. You'd be overwhelmed. Here's the disciples who just had 3 years with Jesus. Hours after hours with the Son of God. And Jesus says, you couldn't handle it yet. So, notice he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, I like that title, the Spirit of Truth is come. It's found three or four times in the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit, capital S, of truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, of course, in particular, this is talking about the rest of the New Testament epistles, and the book of Revelation. But I believe there's also an application for us as well, because we have the Spirit of Truth in, dwelling us as believers. It says here, when he's come, notice he will guide you into all truth. The word guide means to show the way or to lead. And notice he's going to lead into all truth. Literally, the Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide us into understanding what this book really means. Now, again, I've emphasized there's a difference between reading what the Bible says, just kind of reading words, and slowing down long enough and often enough to be able to actually understand what it means. Desire more than just words on a page. That's one thing I want you to take away from this series, this study that we're having here. Desire more than just words on a page. God, the Holy Spirit, wants you to understand the words on the page. And I'm convinced that until you slow down just enough, okay, you'll read through a bunch of words, but you check off an assignment. You're not going to get much from the Word of God that way. Yeah. Not as much as the Holy Spirit wants you to get. I'm not saying you aren't going to get anything, but if all the Bible is to you is a reading assignment that you check off every morning, or every evening, whenever you have your Bible reading, then you're going to miss so much that the Holy Spirit wants to show you. Notice again, guiding into all truth. Notice all truth, not just some things. He wants us to understand what the Word of God says and means. Notice verse 14, the third ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So let me just say this. The Holy Spirit does not promote himself. Amen. That's one of the problems I see in the charismatic movement. The Holy Spirit is exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe me? You go to a charismatic bookstore and you see there's all kinds of books by Hagen and all of them. There's all kinds of books about the Holy Spirit and not as many books about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean as far as the Spirit's guidance? First of all, there's several statements here I want for us to use to kind of think about this. First of all, individual interpretations may not be accurate. Okay, so here's the Holy Spirit. He wants to guide us into all truth. So does that mean anything I think the Bible says is going to be right? Not necessarily. For example, using again the example of the charismatics. Charismatics claim to have a baptism of the Spirit, but yet I believe, as you study it out, they have error regarding tongues. Often when I talk to charismatics, they will talk about their experience with tongues. And when I show them Acts chapter 2, where it talks about languages, the Greek word glossa, glossary, words, not just you know, gibberish, whatever you want to call it. We're not talking about some heavenly language, prayer language, where you can't understand. I want you to think about this. Even though they claim to have the Holy Spirit, they have error concerning tongues as they exalt their own experience. Now, I want you to see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It is possible for somebody. In fact, this was the church at Corinth was a very gifted church, you know, as far as spiritual gifts, but they had a lot of error. All right, so individual interpretations may not be accurate, even though we talk about the Holy Spirit being available to guide us into truth. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." All right, so if somebody's presenting something that's complicated, then we already know right up front, it's not of Christ. That's not of God. It says here in verse 4, though, this is what I want you to see. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," all right, so if there's a Jesus that doesn't match up with what the Bible says, that's another Jesus. And by the way, the world's Jesus, I've said this before, the world's Jesus, you know, long-haired hippie and the paintings, and that's not the Bible Jesus. Amen. You want to know the Bible Jesus? You go to Revelation chapter 1. That's the Bible Jesus. The Bible Jesus caused John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, to fall on his face as a dead man. That's the Bible Jesus. So, you know, if we have this Jesus, you know, supposedly as a beer-loving, sitting around partying type of Jesus, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. "Preacheth another Jesus," and by the way, there's a lot of compromising churches that preach that kind of Jesus, as they have their own beer brewing parties, by the way. Yeah. "Whom we have not," was it Beer and Bible here in Saline County? Oh, that's it. Anyway, we'll get off that rabbit trail there. "Whom we have not preached," all right, so another Jesus, "whom we have not preached." Here's what I want you to see. "Or if ye receive another spirit," small s, "which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Notice it's possible for somebody to come under the influence of another spirit. And by the way, let me just say this. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14 says. Anything I've ever seen or heard as far as some of these charismatic services, it's nothing but confusion. Right. Jumping over the pews and rolling an aisle, that's not of God. Second of all, something else about this, guidance does not include private interpretations. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, guidance does not include private interpretations. In other words, the Holy Spirit does not give new revelation. Or we could say, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't give you the deeper things of God. Or like Peter Ruckman, 200 new revelations from the King James Bible. Peter Ruckman knows the truth now. God is not giving new revelations. By the way, that's private interpretations in a very real sense, because Peter Ruckman said, you know, for thousands of years, nobody has seen this until now, as he's writing it in his book and making money off of it. Some seek hidden meanings in the Bible. Notice it says here, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any, notice, private interpretation. The word private is from a Greek word, idios. Almost sounds like idiot, doesn't it? But notice here, private, individual interpretation. So if I ever stand up here and say, like Peter Ruckman, here's something nobody's ever seen before. God showed it to me. Then you're asking for my resignation, because I'm violating that verse right there. That's not how the Holy Spirit works in guiding into truth. Notice, for the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So guidance does not include private interpretations, something no one's ever seen before, the deeper meanings of Scripture. Third, a carnal believer is prone to making faulty interpretations. Notice with me Romans chapter 8. Of course, we understand a carnal believer is a worldly, fleshly believer. The reason why a carnal believer is prone to making faulty interpretations is because their flesh influences more than the Holy Spirit. So unless there's the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, according to Ephesians 5, a carnal believer can come up with something that is wrong as far as understanding of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What's their focus on? The things of God or the Spirit, or the things of the flesh? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice, for it to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is, notice, enmity against God. Literally, if we have a fleshly mind, we've made ourselves God's enemy. That's pretty serious there. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So if I have a carnal, fleshly mind, I am no longer able to be subject under the law of God, I should say. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So I'm using this passage to emphasize that a carnal believer, because he's fleshly minded, is prone to making faulty interpretations. Something else on this, guidance does not mean a sudden flash of understanding. All of a sudden the light bulb goes on. I want you to think about this. Often the Holy Spirit, most times, as I've experienced this, the Holy Spirit works gradually in helping us to understand the Word of God. It's often the result of consistent study. Some tend to think that because the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of God, show me what this means. And all of a sudden it hits us, boom. Oh, that's what it is. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Yeah. Again, he's going to guide us into all truth. All right, so he's going to lead us down a path. We're not going to just go, poosh, all of a sudden we're going to... No, that's not how he works. He's going to guide us along the path of truth. I thought about that here personally. As I reflected on the fact that I grew up most of my younger years in Sunday school. I was saved when I was 7, so I think probably by the time I was 4 or 5, our family was in church every Sunday. So I grew up having the Bible taught to me as a child, as a teenager. As a teenager, I thought the world maybe had something to offer. I'm thankful I found out that the world doesn't have anything to offer like that. But seriously, studying the Bible for almost 40 years now. I'm not bragging about that. I'm just saying, here's the fruit. There's times when I'll be reading through the Bible, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will bring something back that I haven't even looked at for a long time. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah. So all of a sudden I'll jot that down. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'll think about that passage, or I'll be reading through the Bible. Oh, yeah, that works for that passage right there. That's the result of years, now even decades. I'm starting to age myself. But that's the fruit of years of studying and laboring in the Word of God. When I went to Bible college, I already had a basic understanding of the Bible. I didn't go to Bible college so I could see what the Bible had to say. Again, God, the Holy Spirit, wants to guide you into truth. Young people, can I emphasize something right now? You should be starting. Seeking the Spirit of God and understanding what the Bible says. Start now, not later. By the time Jesus was 12 years old, as a child, he was already about his Father's business. By the way, he's our perfect example. Guidance does not mean a sudden flash of understanding. He's going to guide us gradually into all truth. Consider also, the Spirit's guidance is available to all, not just a group of elite scholars. Notice with me 1 John chapter 2.
I'm not a Bible scholar, so you know I just don't know if I can get all.
You don't have to be a Bible scholar. The Holy Spirit wants to guide all of us into truth. Notice it says 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. So that's another reason why we need to be studying the Bible. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. So there will be the Antichrist, but notice John says there are many Antichrists, anti-Christian teachers, whereby we know that it is the last time. And if he's writing this over 1,900 years ago, we're a lot further down the road here now. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. There are some people who drop out just because they're not in agreement with the preaching of God's word. And I often joke, they find out I'm more Baptist than they really like. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Notice this, it says ye, by the way, in the King James Bible, ye is plural. Well, you got to get rid of all these ye's and the these and thou's. No, that helps us understand something in the Bible. Thee and thou are singular, ye and you are plural. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. All of you, y'all. All of you, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, can understand the Bible. You don't have to only get something from the preacher or devotional book or whatever. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to guide you into truth. Notice then verse 26 and 27. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. All right, so there's seducers out there trying to deceive you. And let me just say this, they will often quote the Bible to deceive you. But the anointing which ye have received of him, you, plural, all of us have received this anointing. Sometimes I hear of this anointing, preachers talk about this anointing. Yeah, I've got the anointing. I'm begging God for the anointing. I've got an anointing just like you. All of us. It's not just the preacher that gets this anointing. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. So let's go home. Why are we even going to church then? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment here. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So again, we see that the Spirit's guidance is available to all, this because of this anointing that everyone receives. Notice the last thing, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The Spirit enables some to assist through teaching. So here's where the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist comes in. For the sake of time, I'm just going to mention this. Acts chapter 8. Remember, Philip was told by the angel of the Lord to go, you know, leave a revival meeting and go talk to one man in the desert. What, Lord? Oh, thousands of people, hundreds of people are being saved, and you're telling me to go talk to one man? Sometimes that's how the Lord leads. Let me just say this. The Spirit says to him, to Philip, go up to the chariot. So as he walks up to the chariot, he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah. Oh, he's reading the Bible. What an open door. And notice, as you think about Acts chapter 8, it says, Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? And then the Ethiopian eunuch asks this question. How can I accept some man should guide me? So notice here, the Holy Spirit was working, but he was also using Philip, as he became known as an evangelist, Philip the evangelist, to guide him, to show him what the meaning of Scripture was. And of course, he says he started at that Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, in this context of talking about spiritual gifts, notice here where the special ministry gifts come in. All right, so supposedly the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into all truth, so we don't need anyone to teach us, right? Well, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. It says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All of us, as believers, have some spiritual gift. Do you know what that is in your life? The gift of ministry, whatever, there's different things, and I've talked about that before in another series. Drop down to verse 11, all right, talking about gifts. In fact, at the end of verse 8, it says, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So I'm just kind of emphasizing some of that for the sake of time. Notice verse 11. And he gave some apostles. All right, so as you compare Scripture with Scripture, is there an apostle yet today alive? If there's an apostle alive, he's almost 2,000 years old then. Because according to Acts chapter 2, the qualification was they had to be at the time of the ministry of Christ. So if somebody is claiming to be an apostle so-and-so, in the specific sense of an apostle, there's a problem with that in Scripture. Now in a general sense of a missionary or whatever, maybe. But again, apostles, notice God gave some apostles. There's only 12. And Barnabas. Ah. Barnabas was also called an apostle. Something for you to study out. And some prophets. Well, since we have the completed word of God, I don't think we need the office of prophets anymore. Because we have what they wrote for us. Notice some evangelists. We had an evangelist here on Sunday. You see, we often label Brother Osteen as an evangelist. Yes, he is. But I believe according to Scripture, a missionary is also an evangelist. What's an evangelist do? Proclaiming the gospel, starting churches. Some evangelists, missionaries, and some pastors and teachers. That's directly in the local church. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, after all, we hire preachers, pastors to do the work. No, that's not what that says. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. By the way, that doesn't mean the preacher doesn't do anything, because I'm one of the brethren. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice Christ is the standard, not the preacher, not some. Christ is the standard. Notice the knowledge, understanding. Those are the words that are emphasized here. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If you're always constantly following the latest teaching, then there's a problem spiritually in your life. We're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, following all these new teachers, trying to find some new teaching. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice they are deceivers. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice evangelists, pastors, and teachers are still in operation today to help people have an understanding of truth. All right, so he's called the Spirit of what? The Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. It's known as the Spirit of Truth, and he wants to what? To guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit ultimately is our teacher. And let me just say this, even as I'm teaching what the Holy Spirit gave to me, I believe the Holy Spirit's wanting to use that to help you have another little step down the path, helping you to understand more of the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to desire greater understanding of your word. And Lord, the reason why we're going through all this is because there are so many who have been swept up into false teaching and so on because they didn't understand how to properly interpret and understand what the Bible teaches. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for guiding us. Lord, your desire is to guide us into all truth. Lord, help us to gradually go further down the path, understanding what this book has to say. In Jesus' name, amen.